Good morning. I will be reading from Revelation today, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, from the NIV. And if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? The New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for these words of prophecy, which can bring us hope and comfort. And Lord, I just pray that we will open our hearts to hear and receive these words as Pastor Nelson is able to speak with the Holy Spirit speaking through him to help us understand these truths. Lord God, bless each one that has come out today and go with us this week. Watch over us and keep us safe. And be with our dear Pastor Haslin and Doris. Hold them in your arms today. I ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Today is the final message in our Easter series, All Things New. We've looked at several topics over the past weeks: the new age, the new creation, the new commandment, the new covenant, and last week, the new life. These are all topics that are relevant for us today, living in our lives today. But this morning, we will look into the future. A new heaven and a new earth where all things are new. Imagine with me running through the night, every shadow a threat, every step uncertain, not knowing what lies ahead. But you look forward to a time when things will change, where there's a new and unknown future. Harriet Tubman was born into slavery in Dorchester County, Maryland, just roughly 100 miles south of here, in the early 1820s. She knew from childhood the harshness of oppression, long hours of labor, brutal punishments, and the constant fear that families would be torn apart. Yet even in the darkest moments, she held on to a vision of freedom, a life where she could be fully human, live with dignity, and walk in safety. In 1849, Harriet made the bold decision to escape. Traveling alone at night, she navigated forests and rivers and marshes, often with only the stars as her guiding light. She knew what capture would mean, death, returning to an unimaginable cruelty. Hunger and exhaustion, freezing temperatures threatened her every step, and yet she pressed on. Not because the journey was easy, but because there was the promise of freedom, a completely new life. After reaching the north and gaining her own freedom, Harriet could have stopped, but she didn't. She risked her life again and again and went back to the south, leading dozens of enslaved men, women, and children along the Underground Railroad. Some nights, she and her passengers would crawl silently through the forest, hiding in brush, listening for the sounds of patrols. Every rustle of every branch, every distant voice could have meant capture. Yet they moved forward, step by step, motivated by hope, a vision of a new life where all things would be new. One night, as she guided a group of fugitives across a river, a freezing rain soaked their clothes. They were shivering, exhausted, and afraid. But Harriet whispered, "Keep moving. Freedom is just ahead." That promise, that reality of a better life waiting gave them courage to keep going. And eventually, they reached the north, where they were finally safe. For Harriet and those she led, the new life they stepped into was a world of peace and hope, possibility after years of pain and oppression. They had reached a place where all things were new. Now, I'm fairly certain most of us here this morning have not experienced the suffering, the hardship of Harriet Tubman. But many of us, most of us, probably all of us, have experienced some amount of suffering and oppression that has led to discouragement, disillusionment. Sometimes doing the right thing, living by the principles of our faith, prove to be difficult. And we're tempted to give in or give up. Just as Harriet and those she guided needed to hold on to the hope of a new life to keep moving forward, we too must be reminded of our promised eternal destination, a place where all things will be made new. Though we may walk through trials, the hope of what is to come gives us strength to keep moving forward. I believe that God wants us to be encouraged and motivated by what lies ahead. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." What's Paul speaking about here? What is the unseen that is eternal? Well, our message today is from Revelation 21. It's speaking about the future. John's revelation is speaking of what is to come, a new heaven and a new earth where all things are new. He's painting a picture of something that's completely new, something we have never experienced in life, and quite frankly, something that we really do not have the grid to fully understand. It's hard for us to comprehend, even imagine. So we're jumping right into chapter 21 of Revelation, a book that is maybe a bit challenging to understand with its prophetic nature and imagery and so forth. But just to give some context, the chapter right before speaks of the thousand-year reign, which is an event that will take place in eschatology. And then after that, there is the great white throne, What happens at the great white throne? This is a time when all unbelievers, from all age, people that have been unsaved, that have forsaken God, rejected Him, will be judged. Verse 15 of chapter 20 says, "If anyone's name is not found in this book of life, he will be thrown into a lake of fire." That's hard for us to comprehend. That's hard language. But yet what it does is tells us, as we come into our text today in chapter 21, that this is reserved for those that believe in Jesus, who have accepted Him, who have been faithful to the end, whose names are written in the book of life. John MacArthur says in his commentary, he sums it up like this, and I quote, "As chapter 21 opens, all the sinners of all the ages who have not been redeemed, both demons and men, including Satan and beast, and false prophet, are in the lake of fire forever. The whole universe has been destroyed, and God creates a new one to be the eternal dwelling place of those who have been redeemed." This is a sobering thought, one that can be uncomfortable for us to think about. But it's this very thought that should drive us to the foot of the cross, to drive us to Jesus and the hope that He gives us, not just to avoid this terrifying destination of the lake of fire, but the hope of being part of something new, of a new heaven and a new earth. It was this kind of hope that motivated Harriet Tubman to endure the treacherous and risky journeys of going north, the hope of freedom of all things new. And so I believe it's God's intention that we remind each other, that we talk about, that we keep fresh in our minds our eternal destination. It is motivation. It is hope. Well, according to our text, what does lie ahead for the believer? What do we have to look forward to? And the first thing in our passage that we see is that the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. The passing away of the first heaven and earth signifies the end of our current world order. Remember in Genesis 1:1, it said God created the heavens and the earth. This is the first heaven and the first earth, and it will be gone. The world that you and I live in today, marred by sin and suffering, will be gone. Think about how this changes our worldview. Before we process a new heaven and a new earth, we must reprogram how we think. Our eyes that are used to interpreting from the old earth and the old heaven are no longer valid. It's why I think we struggle to understand and comprehend what this future will look like. The best way I can describe it is, several years ago, Kim got a new washer. And it should be simple. You turn the knob, you put the clothes in, dump some soap, you wash your clothes. But it took literally hours to figure out which soft button, which display, how to push this, all the different features. You almost had to learn to rewash clothes over again. Hours reading the manual, trying to understand this new machine. Kind of reminds me of how when we look at eternity and the new heaven and new earth, we just need a new set of instructions. We need a new perspective of how to interpret, because it's hard to understand in our old language. This old earth, the one we're a part of today, is filled with sin and brokenness and disappointment, hurt, pain, sickness, disease, dissension, sadness, rejection, evil, the list goes on. Mourning, crying, and death. John says that life is over. It's passed away. And then he says something really interesting in verse 1. He says, there will no longer be any sea. Now, I'm sorry if you're a boater or a fisherman. It sounds like there won't be any water. I'm not sure that's the case. Our current earth is made up of 3/4 of the earth's surface is water, I believe. In fact, is if we see in the next chapter of 22 where it says there's a river flowing from the throne of God. So there is hope for water in this new heaven and this new earth. Well, what does John mean when he says there will be no sea? In the Near Eastern context, the sea often symbolizes chaos and danger, separation. In fact, in Isaiah 27, the prophet speaks of the sea being a place where the Leviathan, this great gliding serpent, Satan himself, will come out of the sea. And so there's this connotation that things evil or the source of evil is the dark, murky waters. John is saying, in this new heaven and this new earth, there will be no dark, murky waters that hold danger and fear. In fact, we see the water that is mentioned, the river that flows from the throne of God, is clear and peaceful. So the absence of the sea in this new creation symbolizes the removal of chaos and danger and separation. It reflects a state of perfect peace and harmony. Yeah, this new earth and new heaven is not just a remodel. It's not just rearranging things. The old is gone. It's a total transformation. All things are new. Peter talks about this in his book, chapter 3. As you look forward to the day of God and speed up its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. For the old order of things has passed away. So the first thing we need to wrap our minds around is that the old is gone. There's a new paradigm. There's a new way of thinking about the future. The old has gone, it has made room for the new heaven and the new earth. John says, I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. What is this new heaven and new earth, and how does John describe it? He says it's a holy city, a new Jerusalem. Now, I'm a country bumpkin. I grew up in a farm. I struggle somewhat with this description of city. When I hear city, I think of broken systems and uncollected garbage, corruption, noise, exhaust fumes, busy streets. My perception of cities is not real positive. But yes, the old heaven and the old earth has passed away. We must not project today's cities onto God's city. This city will be free from evil and any influence of evil. Satan and his demons have been banned eternally. The dark, murky waters are no longer. God is there. It is a holy city. The concept of a holy city is rooted in the Old Testament, where Jerusalem is often depicted as a dwelling place for God. Psalms 48, 1 and 2 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain, in his beauty, in his loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. This holy city, the new Jerusalem, is not just a physical city. It is also the place where every redeemed person from all of time will be present. This new Jerusalem is the culmination of God's redemption plan, where God can live with his people in perfect harmony. It's not the old Jerusalem, where the walls are broken down, where there's sin and destruction. No, the holy city signifies a place set apart for God's presence and his people. What else does John say about this city? He says it comes out of heaven from God. Well, that would lead us to believe that it already exists if it came out of heaven. But that's no surprise to John, because he heard Jesus himself say, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," in John 14. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come back and take you with me, so you also can be where I am." This new city existed because Jesus has been building it since he returned to the Father. The fact that he says this city came from God gives it its divine origin and nature. This city is not built by human hands or human engineers. It's not governed by politicians. This holy city is a gift from God. He built it. He will govern it. Nothing impure will ever enter. He will personally be there. And then John uses a very common description. He says, it is prepared, the city is prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And John's imagery here extends from the Jewish wedding, the third part of it, which is the ceremony, the feast. This imagery is the church. It's you and me. It's the bride of Christ coming down out of heaven to be united with the bridegroom, with Jesus Christ. This imagery is all through the New Testament. Prophet Isaiah also said in chapter 52, "Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garment of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again." Even the prophet Isaiah is talking about this many years before. Imagine the joy that Jesus Christ will experience being reunited with the bride. It was only during the Holy Week, if you remember, when he wept over the city. Now there is a wedding day. Revelation 19 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" You and I will be part of that wedding celebration. This holy city, the new Jerusalem, is part of the new heaven and the new earth. But what will it be like to be there? What are the living conditions? Is it really that exciting? John kind of gets all our attention here in verse 3, and he says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," that's a voice of authority and of clarifying urgency, like there's a loud voice from the throne. Well, what's he saying? What is the message? What's so important? He says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." God himself? Did you hear that? God himself will be with us. The great I am, the God of the universe, just going for a walk, having a nice tea. Does it sound like the old has passed and the new has come? Ever since Adam's fall, humanity has been cut off from the full, unhindered presence of God. But from that moment on, God set in motion a plan of redemption. And now in this new heaven and in this new earth, we will finally stand in his presence again. No barrier, no distance, no separation. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying. There'll be no more pain. The sea has been removed. There's no source of evil. No dark, muddy waters. Satan and his demons have been thrown into the lake of fire. We are now living in a new heaven and a new earth. Prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." And then there's a good wrap. There's a good seal on this text today. In verse 5, "He who is seated on the throne, the Almighty, says, I am making all things new. I am making everything new." This declaration points to the transformative power of God. It is emphasizing his nature to restore and to renew. It echoes God's promise of what he will do in our lives in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." This declaration, "I am making everything new," indicates the complete restoration of creation and the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. Then God asked John directly, "Write this down," he says, "write it down so as not to forget it, so it can be passed on from generation to generation." It signifies the importance of what God has just said. Write him down. For these words are true and trustworthy. And then he says, "It is done." He is declaring completion of his redemptive plan. Doesn't that remind you of when Jesus was on the cross, breathed his last, and he said, "It is finished"? It underscores the finality of this event. And then it's like God is putting his signet ring on this whole announcement. "I am the Alpha and Omega," he says. "I'm the beginning and the end. I am making everything new." I believe God gave this vision in part to John to share with all of us, to encourage us, to keep our eyes focused on eternity, to stay motivated and vigilant as we navigate this life here on earth. Like Harriet Tubman, we need to keep this goal in mind. We must always remember that our journey here on earth is filled with suffering and disappointment, but it leads to a better place. And like Harriet, our goal must not only be to assure that we reach this final destination, but it's also for us to go back again and again and invite those who don't know. The stakes are high. The criteria is clear. Is your name written in the book of life? Are you sure? You can be. And as so often is the case throughout Scripture, even in the hard parts, we see God's heart bleeding through. In verse 6 and 7, he says, "To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I will be her God, and she will be my daughter." God's heart is to see everyone drink of this water. His heart is to see everyone in this final destination. Is your name written in the book of life? If it is, your inheritance is eternity in a new heaven and a new earth, where God Himself is with you. An eternity where all things are new. I trust you've been encouraged with this morning. That we are reminded of our eternal destination. Yes, we live in this earth, and we need to make decisions and deal with the hardships, but in the end, we're all going to receive an inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth, and be encouraged by that. Father, we ask this morning that this very fact, that the truth that you've created a new heaven and a new earth for us to live in perfect relationship with you, God, may this be an encouragement to all of us as we go throughout our week, this coming week, as we deal with the hardships and the challenges and the decisions that lie before us. May we be encouraged that this is our end, this is our destination, because you love us. And it's your desire for us to be a part, to drink from that living water. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.